you know, for the little girl here. Just praise the Lord. Amen. That's right, Dave. You're the man. Praise the Lord.
I think this is on. Is this on?
Is this on? Yeah, yeah, praise the Lord.
God is good.
Pastor David Borcher.
You know, there's no point in being nervous about preaching because it's not us preaching, it's the Holy Spirit. So. I think my favorite story of the week is, I've told a couple people already, we pray every night before our meal, we pray, and we were praying for Mommy and Daddy and Gabby, and we prayed for President Trump, and we prayed for President Biden, and Gabby goes, and old McDonald. I said, okay, we'll pray for old McDonald too. So I thought that was awesome that she put that together. That's a person, and that's a person, and we pray for people. So, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this glorious day. Thank you for it's a day that you are in us, and that you love us, and that you want to just show us your love for us, and your mercy, and your power, and show us how that we are righteous in you, and that we are the salt and light of this world, and that you are in us to show the people the way to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. So I know I talked last week about, during my testimony I said, you know, I had this heavy burden, and I realized it's because the world is so lost and that they don't want Jesus. And I thought, man, that's awful. I mean, that's a horrible thing. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be salt and light, because you never know how people can come to Jesus. Anything can reveal God to them, and we're just supposed to be salt and light. It doesn't say we have to convince them. It just says, be the salt and be the light. So that just means God does the convincing, and we're just a vessel. And it's awesome. If we're just a vessel, then we don't have to do anything. We just have to be there and let God fill us up and use us. So I am going to start in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. So today I want to talk about being a light to the world and God using normal people. I know as a child you always think, well, when I get to a certain age I'll be holy enough, I'll be righteous enough, I'll know enough scripture that I can be used. But that's ridiculous. We can be used anytime because it's God just using us. It's not, you know, I mean, God can put any words in our mouth. He can bring any scripture to mind whether we read it or not, because God already knows the entire Bible, and he can just put it into our hearts. Let's see. Oh, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And this is the message from which we have heard from him, and we announce to you, God is light, and no darkness is in him, none. So that's awesome. Okay, so God is light. And, you know, in the little John it says, in the beginning there was the Word, and it talks about the light, and the light came to man. And it's amazing how light, it's funny story. Okay, so I was here the other night, Tony and I came up, and we tarped off the playground so that we could work on it. And I don't know, I'm 45, and it was nighttime, and I had to come into the church and shut off all the lights. It still creeps me out to turn off all the lights, and it's pitch dark in this church, and I'm like, I got to get out of this church so fast. But this is the house of God. You know, I mean, we're the house of God, but, you know, it still creeps me out. It's dark behind me. So, but God is light, and he shines everywhere, and so we're not afraid when there's light. You know, when there's light, we can see anything, and we can see everything. So God takes away all that fear because we have light. So, if we say that we have fellowship with him and that we walk in darkness, we are not participating in the truth. So that sounds like a burden, but it's not, because it keeps going. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Okay, so don't say you don't have sin, because we do. I know I sin daily. And the truth is not in us. So, we want the truth to be in us, so just admit it, we sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous that he may forgive us of our sins and may cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us." So, it's good. It's good to admit that we sin. But what's even better is he makes us righteous. So that's awesome. So, you know, a worldly thing is, first thing to do is admit your faults, you know, whatever. Okay, but, you know, that's scriptural. The world got that from God. The world doesn't have anything interesting to say unless they already got it from God. All movies come from Bibles, stories, you know, they're always, you know, it's fantastic, and it's already in the Bible. God already did everything. It's just, they're just trying to improve on what God did, and they can't. So God did the most awesomeness. Today I want to talk about five different people who are actually not in the Bible, but who are roughly our contemporaries. They've all gone on to be with Jesus. But, you know, because we talk about people in the Bible and we think, well, these are ordinary people, but, you know, we think, but they're in the Bible. So if they made it in the Bible, they're not ordinary people. But they are. God uses ordinary people. So the first one I want to talk about is Brother Andrew. I don't know if everybody knows who Brother Andrew is, but he would smuggle Bibles into countries. There's actually a lady here that lives in Waxahachie that used to work with him, and I heard her speak one time, and that was pretty awesome. But Brother Andrew's approached, this is a little story, he approached the Romanian border in his car, and it was packed full of illegal Bibles. He could only hope that the border guards were moving swiftly and not paying much attention, which might allow him to pass through undetected. So remember, when God gives us something, we got to trust him. We got to just go, okay, God, if this is your will, then you'll open whatever door needs to be open. So, but just as he was hoping, Brother Andrew saw the guards stop the car in front of him, and he watched in anticipation as the vehicle's owners were forced to take out all the car's contents and spread them out on the ground for inspection. Each car that followed received the same treatment, with the fourth car's inspection lasting the longest. The guard took a full hour to sift through it, including removing the hubcaps, taking the engine apart, and even removing the seats. "Dear Lord," Brother Andrew said, "what am I going to do?" And as he prayed, a bold idea came to Brother Andrew. "I know that no amount of cleverness on my part can get me through this border search. Dare I ask for a miracle? Let me take some Bibles out and leave them open right here on the seat." Putting the Bibles out in the open would truly be depending on God rather than his own intelligence, he thought. So when the guards ushered Andrew forward, he did just this. And I handed him my papers, and I started to get out, but his knee was against the door, holding it closed. And then the unbelievable happened. The guard looked at Brother Andrew's passport and abruptly waved him on. 30 seconds had not even passed, he remembers. And Brother Andrew started the engine and started to pull away, all while wondering if he was supposed to pull his car over so it could be taken apart and examined. I coasted forward with my foot poised above the brake, and nothing happened. I looked in the rearview mirror, and the guard waved on the next car and started to take his entire car apart. After this, Brother Andrew had this prayer. "Lord, in my luggage I have a scripture that I want to take to your children. When you were on earth, you made the blind men see. And now I pray that you make the seeing blind. Do not let the guards see those things which you do not want them to see." So, anything can happen. When God sets us on a course, he's already made provision for it. And we don't have to worry about the guards seeing the Bibles sitting on our front seat. God can. That was a movie idea. You know, Star Wars, you know. These are not the droids you're looking for. So, you know, God. See that? So, I told you, Hollywood comes up with nothing original. So, God is amazing, and when he has a purpose, he'll fulfill it, and he can do miraculous things. We do not give God enough credit for what he can do, and we always focus on what we can see instead of the multitude of angels that are around us and God's hand over us and, you know, his comforting arm over us and, you know, just guiding us through this world. So Brother Andrew would say, the Bible is full of ordinary people who went to impossible places and did wondrous things simply because they decided just to follow Jesus. The real calling, he said, is not to a certain place or career, but just in everyday obedience. And the call is extended to every Christian, not just a select few. So that's to everybody. You know, we all have that calling, and just to obey. That's hard because, you know, immediately when you say, God, I give my entire life to you, you go, oh, where are you going to send me? You know, what are you going to do to me? What stupid, foolish things are you going to make me do? But that's just our flesh. Our flesh is scared of what God might do because we still have attachments to this world. We don't want to look foolish. But, you know, God will do amazing things and people will wonder and they'll be like, wow, how did that even happen? And then instead of you looking foolish, you'll look like you were smart because you believed God. So don't, and again, that's not even important. So don't worry about it. You know, our pride gets in our way a lot. You know, we don't want to be foolish. It's funny. The Bible says to agree with your enemy. And over the last year, I found that every time something would happen, I would immediately just apologize, and immediately the person would just become contrite, and they would just let it go. I mean, they're like, I didn't expect that to happen, and they would just stop fighting you. And so, I mean, that's just God. You know, turn the other cheek. You know, agree with your enemy. God is smart. He set up the Bible to make life easier for us, and we keep trying to use our own wisdom to, we're like, well, I know how to figure out this situation. Instead, just go right to the Word. What does the Word say about this situation? And there's an answer for every situation we're in life. Next person I want to talk about is Corrie Ten Boom. And this, actually, that lady in Waxahachie also worked with Corrie Ten Boom, which is, she's got a pretty cool testimony. Her testimony actually is she wanted to get married, and she wasn't getting married, and she said, all right, God, I don't seem to be getting married, so since you're not bringing me a man, you got to make my life amazing. Then she went and worked with Brother Andrew and Corrie Ten Boom, and actually in her, I think it was in her 60s, she finally, after she stopped working for both these people, she finally did get married and settled down. So God answered both her prayers. So Corrie Ten Boom and her family helped Jews escaped Nazi Holocaust during World War II, and by all accounts, they saved nearly 800 lives. They hid the Jews in their home, sometimes for a few hours and sometimes for a few days. The only reason they ever got caught is because a good citizen decided to turn them in. Even when the Nazis came and took them all away, they took about 30 people away, they actually never found the Jews that were hiding in Corey's room. A few days later, some of the people in resistance came and ushered those people off, and they were kept safe. Corrie and her family were willing to risk their lives to protect God's people, and some of them did give up their life. And that's, you know, it's interesting because this is not even our life. This is just like a precursor. Our life actually starts when we get to be in heaven with God. So it's fun. I mean, when you start to let go of this world, actually is when your life really starts, because you realize that this world is fun, and it's fun to be here, and we have a purpose. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. But to let our fear of what might happen to us hold us back from what God's plan is, you know, that we need to get that out of the way, you know, and just say, God, I give myself wholly to you. Do whatever crazy thing you want to do with me. And it may not even be crazy. It may something be really easy. It may just, in your everyday job, meeting with people and just being that light to them, and they'll confront you and go, what's different about you? You know, you just lost this sale, but you're happy. And you can go, I love Jesus. Or, you know, just, or, you know, whatever. People will see it. Corrie came even closer to God in her captivity, and God showed his love and mercy on her time and time again. You guys know all the story about the lice, I assume. You know how they were in the concentration camp and they were all upset because they had lice, but then later they realized that none of the German guards were coming and molesting them or anything because they all had lice. And so, I mean, God can use even the most awful things to bless us, you know. That's just God's, I think, sense of humor. So we don't ever see the big picture until later, and we go, oh, I see what you did there, God. That was pretty amazing. I'm sorry I complained. Not really, God. I was complaining the whole time while it was happening. But thank you for that. So Corrie Ten Boom, this is the best part. Corrie Ten Boom returned to the Netherlands after the war and set up a rehabilitation center for the concentration camp survivors. In the Christian spirit to which she was so devoted, she also took in those who cooperated with the Germans during the occupation. So she forgave, she helped those that were in concentration camps, and she helped those who helped the bad things happen. Because, I mean, I'm sure most of those people did it out of fear. Like right now, our country is under a lot of fear, and people are just doing dumb things that they would never do because they're afraid. And I'm sure these people were just, you know, wrecked with guilt. And so she, you know, helped these people as well. Because they need it. We're supposed to help everybody. We're supposed to talk to everyone. We're supposed to specifically talk to our enemies. You know, if you talk to people in the church, we already all believe the same. We all believe that Jesus died for us. You're supposed to talk to the people that don't believe in God. You're supposed to witness to them. Because we're supposed to bring them in. We're supposed to show them the light. We're supposed to show them the love. There's an old hymn that was written by a monk, and it's been redone as song several times. But it's, they'll know that we are Christians by our love, and it's actually a really simple song, but it's great. You can look it up. There's old hymn versions and there's new dance versions. it's interesting what people will do with songs, but you know, it's all giving glory to God. So in 1946, she began a worldwide ministry that took her to more than 60 countries, and she received many tributes, including being knighted by the Queen of the Netherlands in 1971. I wasn't even born yet. So Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So it doesn't say, let them see your good works so that they can glorify you. It's like, they'll know it. This is an ordinary man and he's doing these amazing things. There must be a God. And that's what people are going to see. They're not going to see you doing the great works. They're going to be like, how did this guy ever do that? That guy's a nobody. That guy's a nothing. I mean, he's handsome, but other than that, he's a nobody. They'll glorify God. You guys didn't think that part was funny. I just made that up right off the cuff. Ah, thank you for that. The next guy I want to talk about is Martin Luther. I don't know if you guys know who Martin Luther is. As Martin Luther immersed himself deeply in the study of the Scripture, especially the letters of the Apostle Paul, Luther came to the overwhelming belief that he was saved by grace through faith alone. And this really screwed up the Catholic Church's deal. Because if you're saved by grace, then you don't have to pay for things and pay for your penance and get your relatives out of purgatory. So when he began to teach as a professor of biblical theology at the University of Wittenberg, his newfound enthusiasm began to spill over into his lectures and discussions with his staff and faculty. It would be hard to hold that in. I mean, if all of a sudden you became free, if all, like in Pilgrim's Progress, your burden was gone, it would be hard not to go, guys, my burden is gone. You guys got to check this out. And, you know, I mean, but he was, you know, living in a time where the Catholic Church dominated everything and you did not go against the Catholic Church. So he spoke passionately about Christ's role as the only mediator between God and man, and that by grace and not through works, men are justified and forgiven of sin. Salvation, Luther now felt, was all assurance, was God's free gift. It didn't take long for his radical ideas to get noticed. After this, not only would his revelations change Luther's life, but it would forever change the direction of the church history. Luther was willing to lose his life to bring the word of God to common folk. And he went against the greatest power of today, and that was the Roman Catholic Church. That would have been scary. I mean, it's so funny because it's like that nowadays. Everything we believe as a church, the whole world is going against us. They'll say, oh, abortion is moral. And you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And you're fighting against, it seems like, everybody. And in truth, we're not. We're fighting against a few who are just very loud. But, you know, and they just make up all these ridiculous ideas, and it seems like they're in charge, and that you know, it's like, how do you fight against that? And if you do fight against that, then people are going to crucify you because now on the internet, you can make somebody just disappear. You can ruin their life. You can destroy them. They'll lose their job. They'll lose all credibility because you stood up for the truth. And that's scary. I mean, I keep my mouth shut a lot of times online because I'm like, I have a wife and child I have to take care of. I can't just, you know, go after people and bless them. So, but you know, if it's truly God, then, you know, he'll give you a soft answer and he'll give you an answer that will open their eyes. So far, I don't know that I've seen anybody's eyes open, but so they're all pretty stubborn. But I know I planted a seed. And people say, well, why do you do that? I'm like, I planted a seed. If I put a seed of doubt, and that means that sooner or later they're going to start thinking about that. And what do seeds do? They grow and they get bigger and bigger. And then they'll start searching. They'll go, was he right or was he an idiot, you know? So don't be afraid to plant a seed in somebody's life. So Joshua 1, 6 through 9 says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide the inheritance of the land which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. So God made a promise, and it's happening. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all the things written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. So three times he said that. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Three times. When God says something three times, you better be listening. So he tells us, be strong and of good courage. Why? God's standing right behind us. I mean, we can do... it's so funny. Now that I have a child in my life, I see everything that God will do. Like, she'll say, I'll do something for her. And she'll go, I did it! And I'm like, yes, you did. That's awesome. And that's so God with us. You know, we go, oh, I did it, God. Look what I did. That's amazing. And God's like, great job. And he's the one that did it. He's standing right behind me, and he did it. He did everything. I mean, there's some times when I'll do something, and she did absolutely nothing, and she takes credit for it. And I think that's awesome. I think that's amazing. So it's fun. There's so many things that I see that I go, oh, that's how God is with us. That's how God is with us. So, it says the book of the law shall not depart out of our mouth. But, you know, what's awesome is God already wrote that word on our heart. And it's there. And we just have to let it happen. We struggle against it so much. And that's why it's funny. The next part says, thou shalt meditate in there and day and night. And I find so much political stuff has been happening the last year, and I've focused so much on it. And what it has shown me is whatever you put into your mind is what your mind will think on. So if you're focused completely on political stuff, all you'll think of is political stuff, and God's word kind of, it's there, but it's not in the forefront of your mind. So if you're constantly putting God's word in your mouth, in your mind, you're reading it, letting it come out of your mouth, that's what's going to be the forefront of your life. So it's like whatever you eat. If you eat good stuff, your body feels great. If you eat garbage, your body feels terrible, even though it tastes yummy. It's funny that scripture that says it's honey on the lips and sour in the belly. I'm like, man, that's so accurate. Mary and I started a little diet just to clean things up, and it was so funny. We hadn't had wheat in a while, and I ate a tortilla, and I was like, wow. My stomach hurts. I'm not eating that anymore. But it's amazing. If you don't clean that stuff out of your body, you don't realize what it is that your body doesn't like, because you're putting all sorts of stuff in your body that your body doesn't like, and you don't realize exactly what it is. So, you know, put good things in your body. Put good things in your mind. Read scripture. Talk to God. And that's what's going to come out of your mouth. Instead of, hey, you know what the latest crazy thing is that I read on the internet about Trump winning and, you know, the whole world's really actually... all this is going to happen, you know, that's not going to come out of your mouth. What's going to come out is, hey, do you know what God told me today? Or you know what I read in this scripture, you know, that's opened my mind, and, you know, so it's what you feed yourself is so important. And so feed yourself good so that when you talk to other people, it spills out onto them and they receive it and they're blessed by it. So the next person I want to talk about is Elizabeth Elliot. So you guys know, I don't know if you know who Elizabeth Elliot is and Jim Elliot. So in the first year of their missionary journey, Jim and Elizabeth worked in different regions. A year after entering Ecuador, Jim joined Elizabeth in the Quinqua Indian tribe. And in 1953, Jim and Elizabeth were married and continued to serve in Ecuador. And they had a daughter, Valerie Ellett Shepherd. And when the Aqua tribe of eastern Ecuador killed Jim Elliot and his missionary partners, Elizabeth refused to give up on the people in that tribe. And she continued to live in that region with her daughter and Rachel Saint, the sister of one of the other missionaries that was killed by the tribe. And they lived among the Quinqua tribe. So this is a person who knew that God had a calling. I don't know why her husband was killed. I don't know if he wasn't listening to God. I don't know if he was listening to God and God used it. Again, we're just passing through this world, and maybe those men would have never let Elizabeth in later to talk to them. But God's purpose is always, not always, but God's purpose often baffles us, and we have no idea what his purpose is. But the fact that she was willing to stay and love on the people that did something so wicked, that's God. I mean, only God could do that. I mean, who would do that? You know, if someone does wicked to you, you immediately want to do wicked back. I mean, that's just human nature. But with God into it, with God in us, that's one thing that this past year has shown me is, man, I love the world. And I don't mean the world, but I mean the people of the world. And I want them to know God. I want them to be happy. I want them to be blessed. I want them to be at peace. I don't hate them. I feel awful. I feel bad for them. I feel like they're missing out on the greatest thing they could ever experience, and they have no idea. And they think they're going after what's amazing, and they're not willing to hear. But it's like, I have something to hear. You need to listen. You're missing out on the best. You know, you're settling for, it's not even second best. It's like last best. And I've got the best for you. You know, just listen. Just see God. So while living in the Quinqua tribe, two Aqua women lived with Elizabeth for 1 year. And during that year of living with the two Aqua women, Elizabeth came to understand why the tribe killed her husband and the other missionaries. The tribe feared that the outsiders were going to come into their tribe and take away their freedom. Man, freedom is important, isn't it? Right now we're fighting for the freedom of our country, mainly just the freedom to worship God the way we want to. So, I mean, that was interesting that that's why they did away with those guys. We want to be free to do what we need to do. And so this country was founded so that we could have, anybody could have the freedom to do whatever they wanted God-wise, you know. And we just wanted to worship God and not have anybody mess with us. The awesome thing is even if Pharaoh wins and we're making bricks without straw, sooner or later, you know, Moses is going to come and, you know, we'll be free. But we can just continue to worship, and it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter. We can be blessed in bondage. We can be blessed when we're free, because we're always free. The world cannot take away our freedom, because our freedom isn't whether we're being forced to do something by man. Our freedom is the fact that God is in us, and this world is just a stopping point until we get to where we're really going. So I always think it's funny that the world wants to stop Christians. It's like, don't you understand that even if you enslave us, we're still going to be the hardest working people you know? Because we're going to work, because we work for God. We don't work for you. So you enslave us and say, you got to do this, we'll do it. And we'll do it happily. We'll be singing songs while we're doing whatever. You know, you you don't want to get rid of us. Trust me, nothing will happen. You know, the world will go backwards, not forwards. So Elizabeth and Rachel Saint were able to go to the Aqua tribe and build relationships with them. And they led the people of the tribe to Jesus. The tribe saw and understood the forgiveness and grace that Elizabeth had and Rachel, and Elizabeth and Rachel extended to them. I mean, if you killed somebody and then the person came and forgave you, and not only forgave you, they came and helped you. I mean, that would be quite a witness. You know, I destroyed your life and you came and you helped me out. You came and you gave me freedom and life. I mean, you would listen to that person. When she was younger, she had this little story about her life. She said, a young woman came in great perplexity to a Scottish preacher asking how she could resolve a question in her own desires when it seemed to be such a contradiction to the will of God. And he took out a slip of paper and wrote two words on it and handed it to her with a request that she sit down for 10 minutes and ponder the words and cross out one of them and bring the slip back to him. And she sat down and read, "No, Lord." And which one should I cross out? It did not take her long to see that if she said no, she was saying no to the Lord. And if she wanted to call him Lord, then she would have to cross out no. So what he was saying was, we have to make Jesus Lord of our life. And that means giving up everything. But the Bible says if we give up everything, we gain everything. Problem is we hold on to so many things thinking, well, I want, you know, if I let go of this, then I'll never have it again. Or I'll be letting go of something good. And God's like, whoa, I have so much better for you. Stop holding on to that garbage, you know. It's like you have no clue of the amazing things I can do and provide and show you and do through you. So there are two simple, very simple conditions to discovering the will of God. Paul states them clearly in the letter of Romans chapter 12. The first verse is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The place to start is by putting yourself utterly and unconditionally in God's disposal. You have to say, yes, Lord. You turn over all your rights at the very beginning, or even wherever you're at. Just turn over all your rights and say, once that's settled, you can go to the second verse. So, everybody say, even if you don't mean it, just say, God, I give you my entire life. Do with it what you will. That's what God is asking. And you know what? God will do the rest. We don't have to mean it. We just have to say it. We have to say it out of our mouth. Remember, Jesus, in the beginning was the Word. And God spoke everything into existence. Words are so powerful. We don't realize how powerful words are. So you just give God permission. God, even though my flesh is fighting me tooth and nail, I give you permission to do whatever it is you want with my life. So, and you turn over all your rights at the very beginning. And once that's settled, you go on to the second verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So, in this world, we learn lots of things. You know, Gabby learns things all the time, and she's learning how things work. And we learn things, and we make decisions based on what we've learned. And the problem is, our human mind, first of all, doesn't see everything. And a lot of times, it just makes decisions based on our current knowledge. And since God's got all knowledge, it's better to use His wisdom than our own wisdom because we have a finite amount of knowledge to make decisions with. So we can sit down and reason things out and go, well, here's all the good parts of this and here's all the bad parts of this. What decision should I make? Or we could just skip all that and go, God, what should I do here? And then God will give you an answer. And man, sometimes you'll mishear God and you'll do something stupid, but you know what? God covers it. But the more you trust God, the more you hear Him, and the more clear it is, and the easier it is to hear Him, and the better decisions you make. A lot of times decisions are just to keep your mouth shut. But I like to rattle off my mouth sometimes, especially on YouTube, on Facebook. But God will help you make great decisions because they're His decisions. So you just, you know, learn to trust Him. Because sometimes they seem crazy, but they always turn out amazing, and God will get the glory for it. Paul goes on to say that these conditions are the only way to discover the will of God and to know what is good and what it is that God wants and what it is this perfect thing to do. No wonder we scratch our heads and ask, what is the secret of knowing the will of God? We haven't started at the right place. Offering of all that inclusive sacrifice, our very bodies, and then the resolute refusal of the world's values. I mean, right now, it's pretty easy to reject the world's values because they're crazy. I mean, they're just crazy. But the only reason they're crazy to us is because we have God in us, and we can see, oh, those are crazy. You guys are nuts. But that's just because Jesus is living in us to show us that. To the world, it's totally rational and totally reasonable. Well, how can you not see that? You're like, how can you not see that it's the opposite? You know, so really the only way to reach those people is just to love them. Don't hate them. Pray for them. And it's funny because I've wrestled with that a lot because, you know, the Bible says pray for your enemies. Like, how do you pray for your enemies? What do you pray for your enemies? Not how, but what? You know, do you pray that they stumble and fall and no longer with us? Do you pray that God blesses them? You know, again, the answer to that is ask God. God, what do you want me to pray for this enemy of mine? How should I pray for them? What should I, you know, do you want me to pray that they're blessed? Do you want me to pray that their eyes are open? I would say that's always the correct answer is pray that their eyes are opened. Because, I mean, I know I've always, you know, anybody on their deathbed can, that's the story, you know, the story that everybody hates is the guy that came at the end of the day got the same amount of money as the guy that came at the beginning of the day. How is that fair? But that's what that is saying is, even if your last breath you go, God, I was wrong, and you're God, and I want your blood to cover me, I'm excited that even that person was wicked and evil and did vile things their entire life, if they came to Jesus in the end, that's awesome. That's awesome. I mean, that shows God's love. I mean, he's willing to forgive anybody and everybody. And what a, you know, the angels in heaven rejoiced that that soul was finally saved. Even they saw it at the very end. So, like Dave Cooper's favorite story, the guy in the end, he finally saw the truth in the very end. I hope he was saved. So we got to refuse the world's values because they have no idea what good values are because they're using their own reasoning and their own mind and our minds are flawed. Psalm 25, 12 through 15. What man is he who fears Jehovah? He teaches him the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in good, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of Jehovah is with those who fear him, and he will make him know his covenant, and his eyes are forever towards Jehovah, and he shall bring my feet out of the net. So, just reverence of God, spending time with God. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. So the thing you should do every day is seek first the kingdom of God. I know I don't. I try to at least, even if I don't, you know, if I get up and eat breakfast and go to work, I try to at least say, I tell God every morning. I wake up and I go, morning, Jesus, I love you. And even if that's the first thing, if that's the only thing I do, scripture-wise, at least I got up and I started a conversation with God. Jesus, I love you. And that's easy. I mean, everybody can do that. You just wake up in the morning and the first thing that comes in your mind is, Jesus, good morning, I love you. And then you can say, thank you for this day. It's a brand new day. You can do amazing things. You don't even have to go that far. Still, Jesus, I love you. But, you know, you can build on that. So, God's word is there. It's a there as a guide. You know, they always say, there's some acronym that people, something about before leaving earth, you know, instruction book before leaving earth. I don't remember what the Bible is supposed to stand for, something like that. It is an instruction book. It says God gave us this book to make our life easy, to take away our burden, because our own minds will make a burden out of this world. And God said, here's the answer. You know, make it easier on yourself. It's like if somebody handed you something to put together, and they said, you need the instructions, you're like, I can figure it out. You know, God said, here's the instructions. Read them. It's a lot easier if you read the instructions instead of just trying to figure out how to put it together. So the last person I want to read about is St. Patrick. And he has a pretty, I don't know if, you know, I mean, there's a total pagan holiday that's run by, you know, run after him now, and that has nothing to do with St. Patrick. But he has a fascinating testimony. When it comes to St. Patrick, the true story is even more exciting than the legends and the myths. Patrick was born in 385 in Rome, Britannia, in modern-day Dumbarton, Scotland. Patrick opens his autobiographical St. Patrick confession with these opening lines. "My name is Patrick. I am a sinner, a simple country person, and the least of all believers. I am looked down upon by many. My father was Calpurnius, a deacon, and his father was Pontius, a priest, who lived in Banhaven Taberni. And his home was near there, and that is where I was taken prisoner at about 16 at that time." Patrick skips over much of his first 16 years, but who can blame him? 16 years of being captured by the barbarian Irish pirates is a pretty exciting place to begin a story. And when the pirates landed on the Irish coast, they took Patrick about 200 miles inland, where he was a shepherd and a farm laborer. 6 years passed, and Patrick had a vivid dream in which he was shown a way to escape. Emboldened, Patrick made his break from his captors and traveled back over 200 miles to the shoreline. As he approached the docks, a British ship stood waiting. The sails unfurled, and Patrick was home. But he didn't stay long. Before he was a prisoner, Patrick's Christian faith meant little to him, and that changed during his captivity. You keep seeing a pattern. Every time people go into troubles, they find God. So let's find God before we get into the troubles. That's the smart thing. Just find God before you get into troubles, and then when you get into troubles, it's no big deal. I almost come to think that kind of if we find God before we get into troubles, we may not get into troubles. You know, maybe we just go listen to God and do what he tells us to. So, like Jonah, you know, Jonah got into trouble because he didn't do what God told him to. And then he had to sit in that stinky fish for 3 days. And, you know, I would have been terrified. It would have been, we've discussed, we think it was probably a whale shark. Because we don't think he would have made it inside of a whale. Because whale sharks are about the size of a bus. You can ask Gabby, she knows. So, that changed during his captivity. His previously ambivalent faith galvanized and served to buoy him through those long, dark days. Now that he was back in his homeland, he committed his faith in earnest and became a priest, and soon felt a tremendous burden for the people that had kidnapped him, and so he returned to Ireland with a mission. Patrick had no less of a goal than seeing all the pagans of Ireland converted, and these efforts did not sit well with Loganair, the pagan king of the pagan Ireland. Patrick faced danger and even threats of his own life. He took to carrying a dagger, and yet despite these setbacks, Patrick persisted. Eventually, the king converted and was baptized by Patrick, and much of the people of Ireland followed suit. And later, the legend would have it that Patrick rid all over Ireland with snakes. Snakes were not native to Ireland at that time, so instead, actually, Patrick rid the Ireland of the marauding ways and the cultural and civil barbarianism by which bringing not only Christianity to Ireland, but by bringing a whole new ethic. Patrick would be known as the apostle to Ireland, and he planted churches first in a place called Saul, Northern Ireland, and a bit inland from the coast, just below Belfast. And Patrick planted more churches as he crisscrossed Ireland. So, again, he was captured and was enslaved for 6 years, began to call on Jesus, went home, fell more in love with God, and then went back to the people that did him wrong. I mean, that's the way people are doing us wrong all the time. We should be praying for them. We should be loving on them. We should be going to them. We should be showing them salt and light. That's our calling in this world, is to be the salt and light to the lost, to the people that, like in Jonah's case, I don't want those guys coming to Christ. They're mean and evil. You know, but we should. God's heart. What is God's heart? God loves them. God wants them in his flock. He wants them to be his children. He wants to turn them into kings and princes and, you know, be royalty with him. You know, I always say that, you know, when someone does something wrong and it's there by the grace of God, go I don't do that because God is in me. I could be just that evil and that wicked. I could be that perverse. You know, that evilness that's in them could also be in me, but it's not because God has saved me. We should, you know, love on them so that they can know the same freedom and the same joy and the same peace and then turn their life around. And what a witness that would be for them. You know, hey, I was this wicked, awful person, and then Jesus came into my life. And, you know, it's awesome. I'm going to end with Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and remember, Jesus is in us. So he's saying, all power is given to me, but Jesus is in us. So go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. So, the world does wicked every day. Don't hate them. You know, you can hate their deeds. That's what God hates sin. He doesn't hate the person. So you can hate their sin, but love that person, you know, forgive them. They've probably never been forgiven. You know, they probably don't know what it is to be forgiven. They hate themselves, and they just keep covering it with more and more stuff. What can I cover all this guilt with? I mean, that's the world. The more I see the world, it's like they keep trying to justify their sin so they can cover their guilt. They feel so, you know, they just, so just forgive them and love them. I mean, who loves an evil person? Nobody does, you know. So that would open their eyes. If you could love them, even though they're wicked to you, they wouldn't understand that. And they would want to know, what do you have that you can love me even though I'm wicked to you? So, hallelujah. You guys are a blessing. Thank you for coming today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us unconditionally, for taking all of our putrid sin and covering it in your blood and washing us white as snow and making us your bride, making us righteous, making us beautiful in your sight. Thank you, Father, for seeing yourself in us and what we could be. And thank you for saying, I want to use you and I'm going to use you. Just let go. And we're going to say, yes, Father, we let go. We let go and you do what you want. It scares us to death. And we don't want to do it because our flesh is screaming and kicking. But we're going to do it, Father. Thank you for giving us this word that says, relax. I will bless you. Don't take any thought for the bad that you think could happen, because it's not. You're just going to be blessed. So, Father, thank you for everyone here. Bless them. Give them an amazing day today. Show them your love. Keep them safe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.